Some of you couldn't hear me, so I think they've turned up the volume. Actually, I think you could hear me without the microphone, but I will try to keep it under control. We are trying to learn, beloved sheep of God, the connection between Passover and communion. All of us remember, of course, that the Lord instituted communion, which we celebrated last week, during the Passover feast, his last Passover. We know that, but the significance of communion is that of Passover. And we're looking at that. The first time I was here, we talked about the Gospel of John. Behold the Lamb of God. And really, the sum of this whole series is this. I want you to see Jesus. I want you to behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of Jew and Gentile, but particularly of individuals. And I want you to see the Lamb of God as your only hope in life and death. That Jesus Christ lived in your place, gave you his perfection, and took your sin and rebellion and nailed it to the cross, and through his resurrection, guarantees you resurrection that John prayed about. One day we will have a perfect soul that cannot sin, and we will have a body that cannot get sick or die. And that's the hope of the gospel. No other religion has that hope. And so we saw in the Gospel of John, behold the Lamb of God. That's what John the Baptist meant when he pointed to Jesus. We went through the Gospel of John. And last week we looked at Exodus, at the Passover, at God saying, let my people go, to Pharaoh. And Pharaoh goes, who are you? Who are you that I should let people go? One guy gives you, I'll give you 10 good reasons. And the biggest one is, you don't let my firstborn go, you lose your firstborn. And we saw last week that every household, from Pharaoh, who's on the throne, down to the smallest maiden, and even the animals, the firstborn, all died. And that was God's way of saying, you cannot keep my people, and your gods are false gods. So we pick it up today. We saw several things last week, things that communion, Passover and communion teach us. And I'll just review them quickly for you, and then we'll read our passage, which will be the next two chapters in Exodus. First of all, we saw that God's election stands. When God picks a person in eternity, he carries out in time and space, and he will save you. The second thing we saw is that the beginning of God's people starts at Passover. He says, this is the first month and the beginning of the first month, and every first month of every year, you're to remember that I brought you out of Egypt with a mighty hand. The third thing we saw is God always wins. Don't go one-on-one with God. God always wins and defeats his rivals. The fourth thing we saw, that God saves his people through the body and blood of the Lamb. The only difference between the Egyptians and the Israelites really was the blood of the Lamb. The body fed them and gave them strength. The blood prevented the death. And then we saw that God always is right on time. 430 years to the day. You may think God is late. He's not. None of us are going to live 430 years. We can't even remember after 60, 70, 80 years. God never forgets and saves his people right on time. And then circumcision, now baptism, needs to proceed, because if you're not born again, you'll never love the Lamb. So let's pick it up. We pick it up. We saw chapter 12 and last week, 11 and 12. Let me read now Exodus 13 and 14. And try to picture in your mind, this is real history. This is not Aesop's fables. This actually happened. If you were there, you would have seen this. You would have seen the cloud and the pillar of fire. You would have seen the Red Sea. You would have seen the dead Egyptians on the shore. Chapter 13. And the Lord said to Moses, consecrate to me all the firstborn. Whatever is the first to open the womb among the people of Israel, both man and of beast, is mine. Then Moses said to the people, remember this day in which we came out of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. For by a strong hand, and the Lord brought you out from this place. No leavened bread shall be eaten. Today, in the month of Abib, you are going out. And when the Lord brings you into the land of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Hivites, Jebusites, which he swore to your fathers to give you, a land flowing with milk and honey, you shall keep this service in this month. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread, and on the seventh day there shall be a feast to the Lord. Unleavened bread shall be eaten for 7 days. No leavened bread shall be seen with you, and no leaven shall be seen with you in all your territory. You shall tell your son on that day, it is because of what the Lord did for me when I came out of Egypt, and it shall be to you a sign on your hand and as a memorial between your eyes, that the law of the Lord may be in your mouth. For with a strong hand, the Lord has brought you out of Egypt. You shall therefore keep this statute at its appointed time from year to year. When the Lord brings you into the land of the Canaanites, as he swore to you and your fathers, and shall give it to you, you shall set apart to the Lord all that first opens the womb. All the firstborn of your animals that are males shall be the Lord's. Every firstborn of a donkey you shall redeem with a lamb. Or if you will not redeem it, you shall break its neck. Every firstborn man among your sons you shall redeem. And when in time comes your son asks you, what's this mean? You shall say to him, by a strong hand the Lord brought us out of Egypt from the house of slavery. For when Pharaoh stubbornly refused to let us go, the Lord killed all the firstborn of the land of Egypt, both the firstborn of man and the firstborn of animals. Therefore, I sacrifice to the Lord all the males that first opened the womb, but all the firstborn of my sons I redeem. It shall be as a mark on your hand, on your frontlets, between your eyes, for by a strong hand the Lord brought us out of Egypt. When Pharaoh let the people go, God did not lead them by the way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. Because God said, lest the people change their minds when they see war and return to Egypt. But God led the people around by the way of the wilderness toward the Red Sea. And the people of Israel went out of the land of Egypt equipped for battle. Moses took the bones of Joseph with him, for Joseph had made the sons of Israel solemnly swear, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones with you from here. And they moved on from Succoth and encamped at Etham on the edge of the wilderness. And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead them along the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, that they might travel by day and by night. The pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night did not depart from before the people. Then the Lord said to Moses, tell the people of Israel to turn back and encamp in front of Pihahiroth, between Migdol in the sea, and the sea, and in front of Baal Zephon, you shall encamp facing it by the sea, for Pharaoh will say of the people of Israel, they are wandering in the land. The wilderness has shut them in. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and he will pursue them and I will get glory over Pharaoh and all his hosts. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord. And they did so. When the king of Egypt was told that the people had fled, the mind of Pharaoh and his servants was changed toward the people. Just to say, remember, they had been favorable. Hey, get out of here. We're all going to die. Here, take our stuff. Leave. Go. That was the mindset. But now it changed. And they said, what is this that we have done? That we've let Israel go from serving us. There goes the national budget. You know, there goes all of our work. Okay. So he made ready his chariot and took his army with him. And he took 600 chosen chariots and all other chariots of Israel with officers over all of them. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And he pursued the people of Israel while the people of Israel were going out defiantly. The Egyptians pursued them, all Pharaoh's horses and chariots, his horsemen and his army, overtook them and camped by the sea by Pehariath in front of Baal Zephon. When Pharaoh drew near, the people of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians were marching after them, and they feared greatly. And the people of Israel cried out to the Lord. They said, Moses, is this because there are no graves in Egypt that you've taken us away to die in the wilderness? What have you done so in bringing us out of Egypt? Is this not what we said to you in Egypt? Leave us alone that we may serve the Egyptians. For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness. And Moses said to the people, fear not. Stand firm and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will work for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall never see again. The Lord will fight for you, and you have only to be silent. The Lord said to Moses, why do you cry to me? Tell the people of Israel to go forward. Lift up your staff, stretch out your hand over the sea, and divide it, that the people of Israel may go through the sea on dry ground. And I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians so they will go after them, and I will get glory over Pharaoh and all of his hosts, his chariots and his horsemen. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I have gotten glory over Pharaoh, his chariots, and his horsemen. Then the angel of the Lord, the angel of God, who was going before the host of Israel, moved and went behind them. And the pillar of cloud moved from before them and stood behind them, coming between the host of Egypt and the host of Israel. And there was the cloud and there was darkness, and it lit up the night without one coming near the other all night. Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord drove the sea back by strong east wind all night and made the sea dry land, and the waters were divided. And the people of Israel went into the midst of the sea on dry ground, the waters being a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. The Egyptians pursued and went in after them into the midst of the sea, all of Pharaoh's horses, his chariots, and his horsemen. And in the morning watch, the Lord in the pillar of fire and of the cloud looked down on the Egyptian forces and threw the Egyptian forces into panic, clogging their chariot wheels so that they drove heavily. And the Egyptians said, let's flee from Israel, for the Lord fights for them against us, the Egyptians. Then the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand over the sea, that the water may come back upon the Egyptians, upon their chariots, upon their horsemen. So Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the sea returned to the normal course when the morning appeared. And as the Egyptians fled into it, the Lord, literally in the Hebrew, shook off the Egyptians. He threw off the Egyptians into the midst of the sea. The waters returned and covered the chariots and the horsemen, all the hosts of Pharaoh that had followed them into the sea. Not one of them remained, But the people of Israel walked on dry ground through the sea, the waters being a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. Thus the Lord saved Israel from the hand of the Egyptians. And Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. Israel saw the great power of the Lord used against the Egyptians. So the people feared the Lord, and they believed in the Lord and in his servant Moses. Let's pray. God, would you open up this text to us and our hearts to this text so that we might see Christ, we might see the great redemption. Help us this day, individually and as a church, to stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. Help us to behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. For we pray in your Son's name. Amen. It's a long passage, but it's a story, a true story. It's history. What do we learn from this? What can we glean from this passage about Passover and communion? Well, the first thing to note, turn back in your text and look at it real quickly. Look at chapter 13, verses 1 and 2. What does the Lord say? Passover is instituted, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and it says, verses 1 and 2, the Lord said to Moses, consecrate to me all the firstborn, whatever is the firstborn to open the womb among the people of Israel, both man and beast is mine. This word in Hebrew literally means to move from one column to the other, or one place to the other. In other words, it's your son, it's your animal, belongs to you. Guess what? I want you to move over here into my column. Now it's obvious. Passover communion reminds you what? The firstborn belongs to God. Why? Because Jesus is the firstborn. Firstborn among many brethren, the first raised from the dead, but above all, he is the eternal Son of God. And this whole theme of the firstborn of Egypt, which is symbolic of the strength, right? The family line continues. Not that women don't mean anything, but the line comes through the men. The firstborn, and God says, look, you won't let my firstborn go and worship me. You're going to lose your firstborn. And so the firstborn becomes important. So for the Jew in Passover, we forget this. The firstborn, often we go as, you know, if you're Harry Smith, he becomes Harry Smith Jr. Harry Smith III. Why? Because that's the line. Now, I'm not sure if we have any firstborn here in the congregation, but every time you look at your firstborn son, it should remind you God had a firstborn son, and he gave that firstborn son. Remember I said last week, the Egyptian son died. The Israelis go free, and God says, okay, I want you to remember this. They didn't realize this. My firstborn is going to die for you. The firstborn son of God, can you comprehend that, beloved? That God's eternal son, who became the only perfect human being, he was willing to become the Lamb of God to die for you. I mean, that's the news that Pittsburgh needs to hear. The firstborn should remind us. And it's got to say, every time you have a firstborn animal, now again, you sacrifice that firstborn. If it's a donkey, you don't sacrifice donkeys. They're not holy to the Lord. But if you're going to not redeem that donkey with the lamb, break its neck. Always remember, God dies in your place that you can live. Second thing we see, look at verses 11 through 16. That follows that up. When the Lord brings you in the land, take the firstborn. Okay, so that's the first point. The second point is, we must be holy or pure. Now, notice the connect. The firstborn gets connected with what? The seven-day feast of unleavened bread. So we have Passover on the 14th of the first month, and what we have on the 21st is another celebration, but in between 7 days of what? no leavened bread. Why? They had to flee out of Egypt. And it's called the bread of affliction. It's to remind the Israelis they didn't have time to make regular preparations. And also remember, every Passover and unleavened bread, even to this day, the Jews do what? All the leaven goes out of the house. Remember? Out of your territory. There's not to be any leaven. And at this point, leaven symbolizes what? Affliction and sin. Every time you come to the communion table last week or the next time you take, it should remind you to be holy. He made, remember, Paul says, he made what? The firstborn Jesus sin, who knew no sin, that you what? Might be made the righteousness of God. So every time you come to communion, not just remember the firstborn son who died for you, but that he wants you to be holy. Seven is the symbol of completeness. He wants you to see you need to clean out your life. Remember that in the Gospel of John? Jesus is driving them out of the temple. Why? Get rid of the leaven. You've turned my Father's house into a den of thieves. So every time we come to communion, individually or corporately, it's time to clean house, right? Take stock. Get rid of the sin. Go back to God for fresh cleansing. That's what Passover communion reminds you. Third thing that we see from this passage. Passover communion reminds you that God personally protects you. Isn't this very intriguing? It's kind of, remember the pillar of fire by night and the cloud by day? Notice in the text it says, God looked down out of the cloud. What does that mean? That was the presence of God. And it's interesting, it's the angel of God. If you study the Old Testament, I won't go into that now, but that's the pre-incarnate Jesus Christ. Who got the Jews out of Egypt? It was Jesus. He was there. He wasn't yet born of the Virgin Mary. He didn't have his body, his human body. But the angel of the Lord who came to Abraham, he comes now and he does what? Hello, about face. He goes from in front of the Jews, leading them, right, to become what? The rear guard. And notice what it says. All night, the Egyptians couldn't get to the Israelis because Jesus was standing between them. Isn't that amazing? Jesus did this in a preliminary way, real history, but to teach us he was going to come and stand between us and our enemies. Hallelujah. Jesus is a pillar of fire, and he's the presence of the living God. And he led them through the wilderness. Okay? Amazing. Fourth thing. It reminds you that not only the angel of the Lord protects you, but what? How did the Jews leave Egypt? Did they sneak out? They formed line. They weren't very good soldiers, but they were in formation, and they marched out openly, boldly in front of the Egyptians. Now, I don't want to get into some of our brethren who, in the name of Jesus, I rebuke them. None of that stuff. But you can be bold in the face of your enemies because God has said, I own you. You're not a slave to Pharaoh and sin anymore. Communion, you're no longer a slave to Satan and sin. I don't care what you struggle with today. If you're a Christian, you can overcome drugs, pornography. You can overcome anger, bitterness, fear. You can overcome whatever binds you because you're not a slave anymore. Communion goes, you're free and you can escape. Now there's another neat thing here, a fifth thing. Communion, Passover communion, reminds you what? God is really patient with you. Notice in the text, it's a very interesting thing. God is smart. I mean, that sounds tacky to say, but God is, you know, God is all wise, right? And so he says, look, where am I taking? I'm taking them to the promised land, right? Which is where? Philistines. But what does God say? I'm not taking them directly there, because what's going to happen when they get there? They're going to have to do what? Fight. And I know what these people are like, and they're scared spitless. And the bottom line is, I'm not going to take them there, so I'm going to take them the long way. And then he doubles back because he says, okay, I'm going to draw Pharaoh out like in an ambush. So I take from this, beloved, God knows your fears and my fears. He knows our weaknesses, and he knows just how scared we are of spiritual warfare and facing life. Maybe you're bold, I'm not. But God knows your weaknesses, and he's not going to put you into battle before you're ready, and above all, before he shows you the great victory. Huh? So this morning, God knows your fears. He knows what you're struggling with. Maybe it's death itself. Maybe it's sickness. Maybe it's we're not going to be able to pay the bills. He knows your weaknesses and fears, and he will take care of you. One last thing. Well, two things. We also see in the passage, it's a very interesting thing, that baptism cuts two ways. Right? If you read 1 Corinthians, there's a very interesting passage there where Paul says, all the Israelites were what? Baptized into who? Moses, in the cloud, and in the sea. Just a little aside, not to be tacky or anything. The only people that got baptized by immersion were the Egyptians. Seriously, they drowned in the sea. But these are, it cuts two ways. And notice this. Remember what happens to the Israelites. And that's the last point. Sometimes faith is temporary. Here's the Israelites, right? And Jesus protects them, and he delivers them mightily, and there's this amazing thing, the walls, there's walls of water. I don't know, must have been 40, 50, the water is probably as high as this building. And remember, who's walking through? We got a million people plus animals that are walking through that sea. That's no small amount. And they walk through that sea, and then what happens? God has set an ambush. I have to be blunt. He set an ambush for the Egyptians. He says, I'm going to be exalted over them. And you're going to see them, and the Egyptians that you fear, you will never see again. And beloved, on Judgment Day, the people and things that you fear here, you'll see no more. There'll be new heavens and new earth. Now, some of you today may not be real Christians. You're afraid to come. But there is a Judgment Day coming. Remember? Jesus, God says that in his word. It's appointed unto man once to die, and after this, judgment. And then ultimately, at the last day, God is going to divide who? You know the metaphor, right? The sheep and the goats. And this goes right back to where we started in chapter 11. God's election always stands. But that election will be evidenced through what? Judgment. Another sermon for another time, but you who are God's new Israel, the real Israel, the church. Israel was the type and shadow. People get it mixed up. Some people think Israel was the real deal and the church is the shadow that God had to work on because it didn't work. No. The church is the reality because Christ is the reality. But as an aside, let me say to you, you have relatives who don't know Christ, that judgment day is going to separate the sheep and the goats. And the people you love, or even the people you fear, you're not going to see them anymore. Because God will say, depart from me, I never knew you. And they will be separated from the presence of the living God in hell forever, and you won't see them again. That day's real, friends. When the Israelis, look at, I won't tell you, I'll give you a homework assignment. Go read chapter 15. See the wonderful song of Moses. There was an old one written by Maranatha Music, I think, a long time ago. I will sing unto the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously, the horse and rider thrown into the sea. I will sing unto the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously, the horse and rider thrown into the sea. The Lord is God, my strength and shield, my victory. Okay, that's a great little song, but it's taking chapter 15. Read it this afternoon. Someday, the people who've gotten on your case because you're God's child and made fun of you, you won't see them or hear them anymore. Because that Red Sea experience means judgment for some, salvation for others. The final takeaway for us is, I pray to God you and I will not be like these Israelis, right? What's it say? Let me read that for you. At the end of 14, how does this end? Thus the Lord saved Israel that day from the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. Israel saw the great power that the Lord used against the Egyptians, so the people feared the Lord and they believed the Lord and in his servant Moses. Guess what? You all know the history, right? That little complaint. What you bring us out here to die? What are you doing? It was better for us to be slaves. Remember that? We read that, right? And later on, what did they go? Great for Jewish humor, right? We all laugh at Jewish humor. But what is it? You brought me into the wilderness to kill me. I don't like the food. This manna. Had enough of this manna. I want meat. Meat. I have to have meat. And guy goes, oh, yeah? You want meat? I'll give you meat. Not just for a day. Not just for a week. I'll give you meat for a month. Until what? You get so sick, you're regurgitating coming out of your nostrils. We laugh. Retevyev says in Fiddler on the Roof, well, if that's what it is to be God's chosen people, let him choose someone else for a while. Jewish humor is very dark. The only one that's not laughing is God. I couldn't save you. You saw those Egyptians. You saw what happened to them. You saw them on the shore, and you didn't believe that I could take care of you. Guess what? The kids that you said were going to die in the wilderness, they get to go in. You all are going to die. And there were at least probably 600,000 carcasses of the Jews in the wilderness. Please, beloved, I pray this for myself. Let's not be like them. We see the hand of the Lord. We see something better than that. We've seen what? Jesus raised from the dead. We saw the best special op troops of the Roman Empire couldn't keep Jesus in the grave. He's been raised from the dead. We've seen that great victory. We've seen Jesus go up into the heaven and he's sitting at the right hand of the Father. Let's not die in unbelief. And even if Pittsburgh, Pitcairn, doesn't believe this, it's all true. Every time you come to communion, remember, it reminds us of great victories, past, present, and future. Hallelujah. There's a resurrection day coming when Satan and cancer and sin can't keep us in the grave, and we are going to be raised, and we will have pure hearts and a gloriously healthy body, just like the risen Christ. That's your future. I know we're Presbyterians, but at least your feet ought to be dancing. You ought to go, I can't wait to get to the next communion table, because I want to celebrate Passover. More so, I want to celebrate the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. My sins. Christian, rejoice in this. If you're here today and you don't know Jesus, when I sound like I'm crazy and this is nonsense, you better talk with me or one of the elders so we can tell you about Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we look forward to the next time we celebrate the feast again. It just reminds us that from the garden to the new heavens and new earth, you always win, and your choosing to save us will get us to heaven. But Lord, please cleanse us of the unbelief and the complaining that Israel did. Lord, it's amazing that they saw this. They saw the Egyptians dead. They saw the firstborn dead. And all of that just led to more complaining. Lord, I humble myself before you and pray for this dear congregation that you will feed them on Jesus Christ, and that, Lord, you will bring someone here to their pulpit that always will feed them and point them to the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. And for those, Lord, that may be among us this morning that have never tasted of your grace, Lord, would you please make them restless until they find their rest in you. Bless us now as we complete our worship, because you are the great living God. For we pray in your Son's name. Amen.